Our scripture lesson tonight comes from Proverbs chapter 23, starting in verse 12. Proverbs chapter 23, starting in verse 12. Hear now the word of our God. Apply your heart to instruction, and your ear to words of knowledge. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with a rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. My son, if your heart is wise, my heart too will be glad. My inmost being will exult when your lips speak what is right. Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. Surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Hear, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. Be not among drunkards or among gluttonous eaters of meat. For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and slumber will clothe them with rags. Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy truth, and do not sell it. Buy wisdom, instruction, and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice. My son, give me your heart, and let your eyes observe my ways. For a prostitute is a deep pit, an adulteress is a narrow well. She lies in wait like a robber, and increases the traitors among mankind. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who tarry long over wine, those who go to try mixed wine. Do not look at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Your eyes will see strange things, and your heart utter perverse things. You will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, like one who lies on the top of a mast. They struck me, you will say, but I was not hurt. They beat me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake? I must have another drink. Be not envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them, for their hearts devise violence, and their lips talk of trouble. This is the word of the Lord. Nowadays, you can find all sorts of books on parenting. You can find lots of books on leadership. How many books have you ever read or seen that are about how to be a good child? Or how to be a follower? As I reflect on it, I think maybe we have it backwards. We think that, if you have good parents, then if you parent well, then your kids will turn out well. If you have good leaders, then your business, your church, your government will do well. Proverbs challenges that paradigm. Proverbs starts from the assumption that where we need to begin is to learn how to follow. If you learn obedience, if you learn how to listen and put into practice what you are taught, that is the key to the good path. As we've been going through Proverbs, you may have noticed, there's a few verses about parenting, verses 13 and 14 in our chapter, but most of Proverbs is about how to be a good child. After all, Proverbs is not really talking to parents about how to parent, but to children about how to be a wise and faithful child, and particularly to youth, in saying, here's what it means to be a disciple. How do you learn leadership? By being a good follower. If you learn how to follow well, then part of what you learn as you're learning how to follow well is you see what works and what doesn't. And so then when you're in a position to lead others, you'll remember what it feels like to be a follower. I can't help but think of the best books on parenting that I've read always start off with a focus on the heart of the parent. Because until the parent learns to be a disciple, the parent is going to be a lousy parent. We have to be followers. We have to be good disciples before we will be good leaders. We're in the middle of the 30 sayings of the wise in chapters 22:17 to chapter 24:22. And we saw last time that the 30 sayings have many similarities to Egyptian wisdom, but the portion we're looking at tonight actually has almost no connections to the Egyptian parallels that we saw last time. The father is teaching his son that there is useful wisdom in every tradition on earth, but that wisdom needs to be reoriented back to the fear of the Lord. After all, the Lord is the creator of heaven and earth. He made all the peoples of the earth. So we shouldn't be surprised when people made in God's image figure out something that's true and right about the world that God made. But all the wisdom in the world cannot save you from the grave. For that, you need the wisdom that comes from above. The wisdom of God who came in our flesh in the person of our Lord Jesus. Verse 12 opens our passage with a by now familiar call to learn wisdom. Apply your heart to instruction and your ear to words of knowledge. But think about how the Father says this. Apply your heart to instruction and your ear to words of knowledge. I worked in the meat department in the supermarket when I was in high school, and I heard my boss as he challenged me to work hard. Until then, I had only worked in the deli. In the deli, I was the star. I was the hard worker. I was the one who, my boss never had to say a bad word to me because I was the hardest worker there was. In fact, it was because I was such a good worker that the meat department boss, Tito, said, "Hey, come on over here." He was Italian. And he was like, "I want you to come over here, work for me." As soon as I came into that meat department, okay, this was a union shop. These guys were all union butchers. This was their career. This was their profession. This is what they took pride in their work. They had done it all their lives. And you better believe when you cut that chicken, you better cut it just right, and you better cut it every single time. And no way are you, young man, ever going to touch the pork or the beef. You're going to start on chicken and fish, and you're going to do a bang-up job. Every single piece is cut perfectly the first time, quickly. And if you take your time to do it perfectly slowly, it'll take too long. So you got to do it quick, and you got to do it fast, and you got to do it right the first time. Oh, okay. I may have been the hardest worker in the deli, but that same level of effort made me a sluggard in the meat department. Those butchers taught me what it meant to work hard, to take pride in your work. The follower, the disciple, the child should have an attitude of obedience. My father, my boss, my teacher wants what is good for me, assuming you have a decent one. So I will be devoted to putting that teaching into practice. Apply your heart to instruction and your ears to words of knowledge. The word heart ties our passage together tonight. It appears 9 times in these verses, and actually you can almost see a movement in the use of the word heart. Because if you don't start with verse 12 of chapter 23, then you'll wind up in verse 2 of chapter 24. Notice in verse 12 of chapter 23, apply your heart to instruction. Verse 15, my son, if your heart is wise, my heart too will be glad. Verse 17, let not your heart envy sinners. Verse 19, hear my son and be wise and direct your heart in the way. Verse 26, my son, give me your heart. Or verse 33, your heart will utter perverse things. Like one who lies down in the heart of the sea. It's actually the same word there in verse 34. And their hearts devise violence. Because, you see, you will be a disciple. You will be a follower. The only question is, who will be your master? Who will be your mentor? Who will be your father? You gotta serve somebody. And so verse 12 starts us off by setting out the basic principle of discipleship. You must have an internal disposition that orients you toward instruction. And then instruction trains you in the path of life. Your ears hear these words of knowledge and you put them into practice. Now, you might say, well, but what if my heart is wandering all over the place? Well, right, that's our problem. What do I do? Well, start at the beginning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So when you find yourself wandering down the wrong path, the question is, who are you listening to? What is the lie that you are listening to? What is the lie that you're believing? Because you are listening to someone. You do have a mentor. You do have a teacher, a father who is teaching you and discipling you in the path that you are walking. You always do. Nobody on the face of the planet has ever succeeded at just do you. It doesn't work that way. We all have mentors, disciplers. It's just a question of which path, which voice. And when you start to doubt God, when you start to doubt His goodness, His power, His love, when you're starting to stray from His truth, then you need to confront the lie for what it is. I mean, if you're thinking, well, maybe God doesn't really love me. Well, you need to reject the lie and confess the truth. No, God loves me. He sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross. God loves me. I mean, and actually, don't just say it in your head. Say it out loud. God loves me. Actually, go ahead and say it out. He sent His only begotten Son to die for me. When you're believing a lie, you need to reject the lie and confess the truth and reaffirm that truth every day. And every time the lie comes back into your head, stop right there and confess the truth out loud. I know you might be walking through the supermarket and people look at you funny, but still. Confess the truth out loud and say, no, I'm believing a lie. I need to turn away from the lie. I need to have a heart that is applying myself. I'm applying my heart to instruction, my ears to words of knowledge. Now, verses 13 and 14 then do turn to parenting. If you are the sort of person who has learned wisdom, if you have been a faithful disciple of those who have mentored you, then you are prepared to be a mentor, and you are prepared to disciple others. Saying 13 in verse 13 and 14 focuses on the importance and necessity of discipline. Now, discipline is broader than just spanking. Indeed, the word translated discipline in verse 13 is the same word translated instruction in verse 12. If you have applied your heart to instruction, if you have applied your heart to discipline, then you will be prepared to discipline others. And discipline should always be oriented toward the goal of salvation. Now, that's not just church discipline, it's also discipline in the home as well. After all, the point of discipline is not to get your kid to do what you want them to. The point of discipline is to train your child in the way of life. That's why the best books on parenting start with an emphasis on training the heart of the parent. Because you will invariably discipline others toward what matters most to you. Not what you think should matter most to you, but what actually matters most to you. I wish that wasn't true, but it is. If you try to discipline your child without paying attention to your own heart, then your wayward heart will direct your steps. And since the wages of sin is death, the result of walking down the wrong path is the destruction of everything we thought we loved. It's why discipline oriented toward the way of life will result, as the Father says, in saving your child's soul from Sheol, saving his life from the grave. Discipline never exists in a vacuum. It always points a child toward something else. At its heart, discipline should say to your child, please don't die. if you keep walking down that path, it will kill you. It's a story Ginger likes to tell. We didn't spank our children all that much, but one place where we sure did was if they went out and ran in the street. Because running in the street could get you killed. And so if you run in the street, you're going to get a quick swat in the butt, and it's going to be out on the front yard where everybody, but we don't care who sees us, because we're saying, no, you're going to learn right away, you do not go out in the street because you could get run over and killed. That's the principle of discipline. Crossing that boundary could kill you. That path is the path to hell. Stay away from it. Because when children learn from their parents, when disciples learn from their masters, the result is saying 14 in verses 15 and 16, my son, if your heart is wise, my heart too will be glad. My inmost being will exult when your lips speak what is right. Notice again the role of the heart. If your heart is wise, my heart too will be glad. Now, here we encounter where in Hebrew, some people say Hebrew doesn't have a word for mind, which isn't really true. The Hebrew word for mind is the word heart. And the Hebrew word for heart is the word kidneys. It's just, you know, if you say, I love you with all my kidneys, it just doesn't sound right. So, in Hebrew, it is the heart that is the center of our thinking and deciding, and the kidneys are the center of our emotions and affections. So when it says, my son, if your heart is wise, my heart too will be glad, it actually says, my kidneys will exult when your lips speak what is right. It's just, if they had translated it that way, we'd be like, whatever. So, but the point of this is that when you see your son, when you see the person you've been mentoring walking down the path of life, making wise decisions, you rejoice. When you hear your daughter speaking things that are right and good, you are glad. This is the purpose of discipleship, so that the next generation would continue to walk in the fear of the Lord. And again, it's part of why as I'm using this language of son, I'm keep bringing in discipling, mentoring language, because it's not just biological here. This is, after all, when the father speaks to his son, it's the mentor speaking to the one who comes after him. Saying 15 then warns us against the other path. Let not your heart envy sinners. If your heart envies sinners, if you look around and start getting jealous of all the stuff that sinners are doing, oh, they get to have all the fun. What's the point of following Jesus when I don't get to do what I want? Well, continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. Because if you don't continue in the fear of the Lord, then hope dwindles. That's why your Heavenly Father says to you, let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. Surely there is a future. There is an end. There is a goal. There is a place where all of this is going. And your hope will not be cut off. Particularly, we see this because our hope is now the Lord Jesus, who sits at the right hand of the Father, and there is no way that he is ever getting cut off. Saying 16 then makes the warning more particular. Hear, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. Be not among drunkards or among gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and slumber will clothe them in rags. Drunkards are those who overindulge in alcohol. Gluttons are those who overindulge in food. Now, meat is a good gift of God, but the glutton overindulges because he loves the gift more than the giver. Wine also is a good gift of God, but the drunkard overindulges, again, for the same reason. He loves the gift more than the giver. The wise man will eat and drink enough for the well-being of his body, and he will abstain from overindulgence because the wise man understands that all good gifts are to be used in the service of God for the purpose for which he gave them. He gave meat to strengthen our bodies. He gave wine to gladden our hearts. And we should use them appropriately in that way. Now, we'll come back to this in a moment when the Father explores this in further detail. But notice particularly here that the Father's warning is, be not among them. He's actually not saying, don't be a glutton, don't be a drunkard. Certainly don't be one, but also don't be among them. Don't hang out at parties where the focus is always on eating and drinking. It's something we all need to be careful about, because we all like food, we all like drink. And it's very easy for that to become something we lose sight of. We need to make sure that our focus is truly on Christ, that the way of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, continues to be at the center of any gathering. Saying 17 then returns to the central theme of being a faithful child, being a good disciple, a good follower. Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy truth and do not sell it. That may sound odd at first, but think about it. The image here is that if you sell truth, it means you don't have it anymore. You got something else in its place, but you don't have truth. So it's the image is to buy wisdom, instruction, understanding, use your resources to acquire wisdom, and then keep wisdom. After all, the one who has wisdom will teach others, in that sense, giving it freely without losing it. But the one who has wisdom, and the one who keeps wisdom, will not sell it. Because if you sell it, it's not yours anymore. One of my great joys was having my father pray the ordination prayer at my ordination. He was a Reformed Baptist elder, and so my presbytery invited him to pray the ordination prayer when they laid hands on me. I think every child wants to hear their parents say, I'm proud of you. And that's a good thing. You should want that. But you can't control your parents. You can't make them do what they should. What you can do is seek to be the person that your Heavenly Father calls you to be. If you are pursuing wisdom, acquiring instruction, again, remember that word instruction is also the word translated discipline. So acquiring discipline, buying understanding, then you will become the sort of person who brings joy to your parents. You can't force your parents to become wise parents, but you can become a wise person. And in so doing, you will bring joy to those who mentor and disciple you. Indeed, this is part of what Jesus tells us about what the church is supposed to be, because the church is Jesus' family. We are to be a place where those who need parents find parents, those who need siblings find siblings, those who need homes find homes. And why do we do this? Well, that's what we saw this morning. It's because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's because He came and washed our feet, saying, you are welcome here, you're at home here, this is where you belong. God has become our Father. Jesus died for our sins that He might reconcile us to God, thus becoming our big brother. And through the gift of the Holy Spirit, we have a home. We belong to the triune God. But before we close tonight, we need to beware of three dangers that seek to ensnare us. Saying 18 warns against the prostitute and the adulteress. My son, give me your heart, and let your eyes observe my ways. For a prostitute is a deep pit, an adulteress is a narrow well. She lies in wait like a robber, and increases the traitors among mankind. Sexual sin is a dangerous snare. It's a deep pit, a narrow well. She lies in wait like a robber. If you fall into it, you may never be able to get back out again. So stay away. And the one who turns aside is a traitor because, well, adultery is betrayal. When you commit adultery, you are betraying your wife, your husband, and above all, you're betraying your God. So the father says to his son, my son, give me your heart. Don't hide in a corner. Don't pretend that you're impervious to attack. Give me your heart. After all, What you take pleasure in depends on what you really want. Where your heart is, there your treasure will be also, Jesus said. The eye will find pleasure in what the heart longs for. So the Father says, let your eyes observe my ways. Saying 19 then expounds on the drunkard. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? The picture here is of the drunkard who wakes up with a hangover and can't even remember how he got hurt. Verses 30 and 31 then caution against even the temptation. Those who tarry long over wine, those who go to try mixed wine, the one who says, ah, just one more glass, is asking for trouble. Back in chapter 9, Lady Wisdom said, come, drink the wine I have mixed. Mixed wine is not inherently bad. If it's the mixed wine of Lady Wisdom, then it will be partaken of temperately. But the drunkard is obsessed with his drink. The wise man is obsessed with his God. And if you think about it, when you focus on the creation rather than on the Creator, then you're following the path of the serpent. And in verse 32, in the end it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Your eyes will see strange things and your heart utter perverse things. At first you feel great. After all, why was wine given? Psalm 104, wine to gladden the hearts of men. You start happy, but then you keep going. Your head starts to swim. Your lips are loosed. You have a hard time controlling your impulses. So you say things you didn't really mean, right? Or was it just that your inhibitions got relaxed and so you actually said what you really thought, but you really didn't want anybody to know? The Father shows then how ridiculous drunkenness is, how ridiculous and yet how tragic. You'll be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, like one who lies on the top of a mast. That's a smart idea. They struck me, you will say, but I was not hurt. They beat me, but I didn't feel it. He's kind of gotten loopy. When shall I awake? I must have another drink. I've watched the drunkards stagger down the street to the local liquor store. One man passed out drunk on the street in front of our house. He was on his way to get another drink, even though he had an unopened bottle in his pocket. After all, you always got to keep one on hand in case the missus starts yelling again. The drunkard has lost the ability to think rationally. The drunkard reaches a point of craving the very thing that is destroying him. It's why addiction is so deadly. It's killing him, and he can't stop. This is why the Father says to his son, where is your heart? Give me your heart. Let your heart be focused on wisdom. And we conclude this evening with saying 20 at the beginning of chapter 24, which connects us back to verse 17, which we read earlier, when it said, let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. Saying 20 fleshes this out. Be not envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them, for their hearts devise violence, and their lips talk of trouble. What do they have that you could possibly desire? They have misery and violence, trouble and death. Why are we so attracted to misery and violence, to trouble and death? Well, because we've lost sight of what joy and peace, goodness and life really are. We think we have to make a temporary alliance with evil in order to do good. And the Father says to his son, do not envy those who do wrong, for they will soon perish, and all their evil will be destroyed with them. The key to the path of life is to learn to be a disciple, to learn to be a follower, to learn to say, it's not about what I want, because my wants and my desires will get me in trouble. It's about What does God say about who I am and who I'm called to be as I walk before Him? As I listen to Him, as I learn obedience, as I learn the way of the cross, I learn what it means to be a disciple, to take up my cross, denying myself, following Jesus. It's what Jesus taught us this morning about how I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, so now you must do for others. It's that basic path of humility, recognizing it's not about me. It's not about, my life isn't even about me. My life is bound up with Jesus. I'm His. Let's pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, have mercy on us. Because we are weak and frail. We are foolish. We so often turn aside from your paths and we follow our own selfish desires. Have mercy, O Lord, and forgive us. Help us, Lord, to see the glory of your beloved Son. Help us to see His glory revealed in the cross, revealed in the one who humbled Himself and joined Himself to our humanity in order that He might join us to you. Father, help us, because in one sense this path makes no sense. Why should we deny ourselves? Why should we not pursue our own desires? Lord, give us eyes to see Jesus. Give us ears to hear. Give us hearts that long for wisdom, hearts that long to know you, that are devoted to acquiring wisdom, to gaining discipline and instruction. Help us, Lord, then never to let them go, never to sell them, never to abandon the path of life. Help us, Lord, to show the same love and mercy of your beloved Son. Help us, Lord, to wash the feet of those around us, that we might love others the way you have loved us. Have mercy, Lord. Help us to love you in our workplaces. When we go to work, Lord, help us to see those who are hurting, to see those who are in difficulty, and help us to love them. Help us to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Jesus in loving that neighbor who is a real pain, in loving that colleague who is difficult, loving that sibling, that parent, that child who is a difficult person to work with. Lord, have mercy on us. Help us to learn the path of humility, the path of obedience. Help your church, Lord, to do this throughout all the nations. Help your church, O Lord, in places where there's overt persecution. Grant that your people might humble themselves and deny themselves and take up their cross and follow Jesus in the midst of persecution, knowing where this story ends. Help them to go to the cross with confidence, knowing that Jesus is the one who raises the dead. Have mercy, O Lord, on your church in our land, and grant that we might have confidence in Jesus, knowing that nations come and nations go, and our hope is not in parties or leaders or rulers of any sort, but our hope is in the one who sits at your right hand, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who has triumphed over sin and death and the devil forever, whom every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. Help us, Lord, to live and to walk and to speak as those who belong to the Lord Jesus. And Father, we pray for our sister churches around us. We pray in this community that you would send forth your word and that your gospel would accomplish its purpose, that you would work in the hearts and the lives of those who hear the gospel, that the word of Christ might dwell in us richly, that throughout this community the name of our Lord Jesus would be exalted, that your kingdom would come, your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Grant, O Lord, that in our lives we might show forth your mighty power. Grant, O Lord, your mercy to those who are sick. Grant your mercy to those who are weak and frail. Have mercy, Lord, upon those who are approaching death, and grant them grace to persevere until that day, that you might raise them up at the final day. Lord, give us all persevering hearts that cling to Jesus, that hold fast to the one who loved us and gave himself for us, and grant that we might walk in newness of life to the glory of his name. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.